Good evening, congregation. Welcome to worship, what for many of us is the second time on this Lord's Day. Also, a special welcome to those worshiping with us online through the video link. It's good to be gathered in God's house to worship and praise His name. As we've been called to worship this evening, we're going to gather by singing our gathering song, number 532, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Let's remain seated as we sing this song.
Still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. We'll bow before Him
to rise for the call to worship. This is what David writes in Psalm 9, the first two verses. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Congregation, this is the God that we have come to worship, the one who is worthy of all our praise. Let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts to worship this God in a time of silent prayer, which will conclude with the singing of Father, I Adore You. Let's go to God in silent prayer.
Thank you.
congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, his Son, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let's remain standing if we are able to sing one last hymn of praise at this time. Come Thou Almighty King, number 492. This evening, I'm going to invite you to grab those little red Our Faith booklets out from the pew in front of you and turn with me there, if you would, to Articles 8 and 9 of the Belgic Confession. And I know some of the chairs did get rearranged with the conference yesterday, so you're going to have to find those words because I'm actually not going to have... Well, we are going to have them on the screen, I guess. But we're going to read through it. I'm not going to get you to say it all together in unison because it's quite lengthy, so I'll just read Articles 8 and 9. So, yeah, do kind of slip over and find ones from other pews there to find one, hopefully, so that we can all kind of read together. I will be referring to Articles 8 and 9, and then actually a little bit later on, we'll slip a little bit farther forward, and we'll look at the creeds for a moment as well. So the creeds are on page 13, 14, and then 17, and the confession from the Belgian Confession, Article 8, is on page 31, and 9 is on the following page. Congregation, with the confession before us, let's go to God in a prayer asking for His Spirit to guide us and shed illumination on our reading this evening. Lord God, Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for also the confessions which are based upon Your Word, seeking to help us understand things that are in Scripture. Lord, as in the very beginning You created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void and empty, and darkness was over the deep. Lord, but Your Spirit hovered over the waters. Lord, from the very beginning, You were active and working in creation through Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray, Lord, as we discuss the Trinity this evening, that You will bless our discussion of it and help us to understand a bit more of who You are by it. We pray this in Christ's name alone. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, Article 8 and then Article 9 of the Belgic Confession, the Trinity. This is what the Belgic Confession says. In keeping with this truth and the Word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and the might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has a distinct substance distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided, nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without the Son, nor without the Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. And now Article 9, the scriptural witness on the Trinity. All these things, what we just read, we know from the testimony of Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, which teach us to believe in the Holy Trinity, are written in many places of the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." So God created humankind in his image. Indeed, male and female he created them. See, the man has become like one of us. It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity when God says, "Let us make humankind in our image." And afterward, God indicates the unity in saying, "God created." It is true that God does not say here how many persons there are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when the Lord was baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ. Baptize all people in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." And in another place it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." There are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called Creator by reason of His power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier by living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true church, from the time of the apostles until the present, against Jews and Muslims and certain false Christians and heretics, such as Marcion and Manny, Paraxes, Sabellius, Paul of Samosa, Arius, and others like them, who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so in this matter, we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient fathers decided in agreement with them. Thus far, the reading from the Belgic Confession this evening. Now, friends, if you are with us again this evening, we've been studying over the last number of weeks the Belgic Confession, talking about how God has revealed himself to us, first in general and then in special revelation, and then also what What Scripture then teaches us, and what we can know from Scripture, the apocryphal books, the authority of Scripture, and the scriptural witness to these things. And now, this evening, we're looking at one of the things in more detail, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, over the years, many things have been explained to us that as examples of trying to explain the Trinity. Some have said the Trinity is like a triangle. It has three points, but it is all part of one triangle. Or the Trinity is like water, three forms, solid, ice, a liquid, which is water, and then a gas, which is steam. Or Trinity is like the family. Each of them is separate, yet they are all still part of one family. Or as St. Patrick, who went to Ireland, used to teach the people there, he picked up a clover and showed by the three leaves there that they are distinct, yet all part of the same. And actually, if you have younger children, VeggieTales does a pretty good job of that in their covering of it. One of the most intriguing that I had heard recently was that the Holy Spirit is like Aquafresh toothpaste, because it has three different colors, yet it is still all one toothpaste. Like I said, there are many different ways that people have tried to explain the Trinities, but in each of those examples that I just gave, I'm sure you could think of ways that they could be misunderstood. And so because sometimes people can't understand how the Trinity works, they kind of push it aside. They reject it. Like in the next article, Article 10, it talks about how Jesus is fully God, yet also fully man. Well, I can't understand it, so I'll just push it aside. Or I can't understand calculus, so I'll push it aside. Or as a man, I can't understand women, so I'll... Well, you see where that goes. Just because something is hard or difficult doesn't mean we should not try to seek to understand it. So this evening, as we're studying what Articles 8 and 9 talk about here on the Trinity, we're going to discuss it under three kind of headings. First of all, what is meant by the word Trinity? Secondly, why we use this term? And third, why this is actually still important for us today. So first then, what is the Trinity? It's interesting that we use this word Trinity, because the word Trinity, as maybe some of you know, is not actually ever used in Scripture. Now, I don't know if it struck you as we were reading through the confession this evening, but even some of the words that are in the confession are not also found in Scripture. Words like essence or incommunicable properties. Yet those words are actually helpful, because when people were trying to find a way to explain or understand who God was using human language as best we can, they tried their best. But for many of us, when we read words like incommunicable properties, it seems at best like mental gymnastics rather than a confession of faith. People are trying to explain who God is, and so we try to do the best we can. Sometimes we reduce him, it seems at times, to a mathematical formula, but that can't work. So that's why we use these words, to seek to be as precise as we can to define what Scripture has said about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We look at the word Trinity and study it to understand what the Bible tells us about the revealed triune God. The word Trinity is actually a second century term that writers used to help explain God. This doesn't mean, though, that at that time it was a new idea, because as is mentioned here, both the Old and New Testaments contain all the building materials for this doctrine. The word Trinity is used to help us in a limited way to understand some of the greatness, majesty, and glory of our triune God. All of Scripture really teaches us that God is one. Yet it speaks, nevertheless, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and presents them each as God. The one and indivisible God is so wonderful that he exists in three persons. Notice that I did not say he's made up of three persons, But this does not mean, as the confession highlighted, that the essence of God is divided. These three persons have the same essence. If you interact with Jesus, you do not interact with a part of God, but with God Himself. With regard to us, the Father is the same God as the Son or the Holy Spirit. However, with regard to each other, each of them has, in that essence, his own independent existence. With regard to the Father, the Son is Son, and the Holy Spirit is Spirit. The essence of God, each has its own attributes by which he is distinguished from the others. I read and prayed in our prayer for illumination this evening one of the texts that was referenced, hints at the Trinity, like Genesis 1, or God's creation of humankind in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. These texts, though, and the confession highlights this, become clearer when they are fulfilled in a Christological sense in the New Testament. The New Testament presents events, claims, and practices from which the early church fathers crystallized this doctrine of the Trinity in succeeding centuries. The early church had to struggle with this and formulated the word Trinity because it was the best way we could understand how God works and reveals himself to us. That's why when it gives examples like the baptism of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 3, the Father spoke as the Son was baptized and the Spirit descended. Or when the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you and a Holy One will be born to you called the Son of God. Again, here in these texts we see clear references to God, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. And the Pauline benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit clearly show three distinct people. All of these texts point us towards a triune God. So why then use this term Trinity? Because as I've said, it's the best word we can use to explain how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact and relate. The Bible, the New Testament, presents Jesus Christ as the divine Son who is distinct from God the Father. And the Scriptures tell us of a Holy Spirit as a person distinct and proceeding from both of them. Yet how to make this understandable? That is the question. This has been, over time, a rather difficult matter for people to sort out. If you have your confessions open, look there at Article 9 in the second last paragraph. So that's on page 34, if your book is the same as mine. It says there that this doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true church. That's what true churches confess. But then there are others who obviously believed differently. Those articles which we read tonight, 8 and 9, are steeped in history. The church over time had to fight actually rather fierce battles in order to safeguard who God had revealed himself to us as. And they had to do this against all kinds of errors. I still remember one of my professors from back in seminary saying that everyone should have a favorite heretic. Everyone should have a favorite heretic. The reason he said this was because heretics actually help us out. They force us to think rather carefully about what we believe and why we believe it. And what this book teaches us. And we're driven back to it time and time again. That being said, there were some original and pretty free thinkers out there. And that's what Article 9 tells us about. It talks about the many there. The many, referred to in Article 9, believe that Jesus was a being of light sent to earth by the good God in the resemblance of a body in order to deliver us from the power of an evil God. Marcion, who's named there, hated actually the God of the Old Testament, and he even had trouble with parts of the New Testament. His Bible had only parts of different New Testament books in it, edited to keep what he liked. And he thought that Jesus, well, Article 10, the deity of Christ, no chance at all. Arius also denied the divinity of Christ. According to Arius, Jesus was not divine. Rather, he was God's first and most significant creation. Sabellius, who's mentioned there, thought that the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were actually three different names for one person. Like someone could be a nurse, a wife, and a mother all at the same time. Likewise, the divine Father or the divine person in one instance acts as a Father and Creator, in a different as Son and Redeemer, and in another Spirit and Sanctifier. Paraxes, noted there, thought of the three people as modalities, which by he meant modes or forms of revelation of the Father. One God in the Old Testament, a different one showing up in the New in Jesus, and still a third appearing in the person of the Holy Spirit today. So according to him, it was actually the Father who suffered on the cross. So then if you think back to those illustrations I used earlier of the Trinity as a triangle, or water, or as family, or a clover, or toothpaste, or Neapolitan ice cream, or an egg, or whatever it is you think of it as, you can see where these illustrations break down. As well there, it mentions in the creed that Judaism is anti-Trinitarian as they only acknowledge one divine person. Many of the pagan beliefs in the known world had many different gods at that time. And the gospel also later had to stand against Islam, which also thinks of only the Father as divine. Or the Greco-Roman world in which Paul and the other apostles then lived and ministered. Greek philosophy was ruling the day, and the Greeks had a pantheon of gods. Oh, you've got a different god? Hang on. I'll take out my scissors and my glue and paste up the picture next to all the others. It's no problem. We can just add a few more. Okay, we're good to go. All kinds of strange and sometimes even absurd teachings concerning God were being taught. If the church hadn't recognized that and hadn't kind of figured out what orthodoxy was, the church would have faltered when it was taking its first steps. So that's why the word Trinity was used to define what is orthodox and what is not. It, for lack of a better picture, it creates like a box of orthodoxy. Not too much threeness over here, not too much oneness over here, but within that box, this is orthodox thinking. So what then is the point of studying Articles 8 and 9? How does this doctrine of the Trinity still apply to us? Creeds and confessions were written way so long ago. Those heretics are from long ago, right? Well, the truth is that some of these old heresies still continue to exist in new form. Chances are, if someone thinks of a new or clever way to explain who God is, they're really just digging up an old heresy and putting a fresh face on it. Maybe to try to bring it to today, have you ever been home when someone has knocked on your door? And no, I'm not thinking about the Girl Guides selling cookies, although I don't think they do that anymore. But I'm thinking of when the Jehovah Witnesses come. Do you know what they believe? They actually don't believe what we just confessed this evening. Jehovah Witnesses are modern-day Arians denying the divinity of Christ. According to them, Jesus is not the true God who assumed our human nature to become our Savior. Rather, he is in turn the created Son of God. Then he is Michael the archangel, and then later he becomes a small case G God. They believe that they cannot pray to Jesus. If they actually do and are found worshiping or praying to him, they're defellowshipped and ostracized. Jehovah Witnesses are not a zealous and fundamental Christian group. They're actually a cult. They deny who Jesus truly is. That's why understanding the Trinity is important, even for us today. If they were to come to your door and say to you, and you were to say to them, I believe Jesus died for my sins, they could even say, well, we believe that too. But what they really mean is that they believe that Jesus was a perfect man who died for the sins of one man, namely Adam. Christ, then, when he died, cleared the slate so that Jehovah's Witnesses could earn the rest of their way to heaven to prove themselves worthy of eternal life. There's no assurance of salvation because of what Jesus did. It's your own works that merit your salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses are Arians who think that only the Father is God. Jesus was just a good guy. Jesus is not their Lord and Savior. Earn your salvation. That's downright impossible. We ought to reach out in love to help them understand who Jesus truly is. That's why the Trinity and understanding it is so important. It's not just some long ago problem. It's still relevant for us today. That's why we have to confess what scriptures clearly teach. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Not three gods, but one. All three are God, and yet in divine mystery, there is only one God. The three are divided without separation and united without confusion. Their will is united, their nature is the same, and their work and operations are perfectly coordinated. And as Christians, we believe in the triune God revealed to us in the scriptures, and we confess that based on three creeds. And I invite you, if you have your books there with you, to turn for a moment to the creeds at the beginning of our little red books. If you go there to page 13, you see there the Apostles' Creed. Look with me there. I believe in God. Second paragraph, I believe in Jesus Christ. Third, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now flip over the page. Look at the Nicene Creed on page 14. We believe in one God. Second paragraph, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Third paragraph, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. In fact, there it says that we believe what the Holy Spirit does as well. And the Athanasian Creed actually talks about this even further. Flip ahead there. Fourth line in, now this is the Catholic or universal faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. Each of these creeds, Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, is Trinitarian in focus. Our worship services should also be Trinitarian in focus. Notice even the songs we sang this evening. This morning we had the privilege of celebrating the sacrament of baptism. When we baptized Elena this morning, I did so in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what the true church does. And Article 9 highlights the scriptural verses that attest to the Trinity. Brothers and sisters, we must base what we believe on the Bible, and we can use our creeds and confessions to help us summarize what Scripture teaches. And it is this: the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet they are not three gods, but one. All three are God, yet there is only one God, for the three are divided without separation and united without confusion. Their will is united, their nature is the same, and their work and operations are perfectly coordinated. Brothers and sisters, this is the triune God that we confess in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As our pianist makes her way back to the piano this evening, as Kristen is playing for us this evening, we're going to sing as a hymn of response after we do the prayer of application, because I just realized I forgot that. We're going to sing, Holy God, we praise your name, but we'll pray first in application. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord, which teaches us who you are, that you are Father, that you are Son, and that you are Holy Spirit, three distinct people, yet all one God. Lord, sometimes in our human frailty, we admit that we can't understand But Lord, we seek to understand as best we can from what Scripture clearly teaches. And so, Lord, we pray that as we worship you, that your name is glorified and that you help us to understand a bit more of who you are, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Sanctifier at work in our world and worthy of our praise. Lord, bless us also as we praise your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy God, we praise your name. Let's stand as we sing this song. And this time, as is my custom, I'll come forward and, again, open to a conversation, asking for any questions, comments, thoughts, or observations on Articles 8 and 9 of the Belgic Confession about the Trinity, and I'll seek to do my best to answer them or to just share together what we've been thinking or what struck us about Articles 8 or 9. I know there was a lot of material there this evening, but... Pat... Yes. Yes. So Pat's question there is, it says in Article 8 there, where the Father was never without the Son. So Pat's question there is a question I've often wondered and asked. So I don't know exactly what Guido de Bray was meaning when he wrote that in there. I don't know if maybe one of the older and wiser people than I would be able to speak into what exactly was meant by that particular line, because I thought that was interesting that it was worded in such a way as well. I don't know, and I'll admit that I don't. Sorry, Pat. Any question that I might have an answer to? Yes, Sarah. Like from beginning of creation kind of thing? Yeah. The eternal coexistence of the Trinity, right? And that's why I read from Genesis. That could indeed be what they are referring to there. Again, I'm not in his head, so that is very plausible. But yes, again, I'm not sure. So, but it could be. Other thoughts or observations? I found it intriguing to look into Manny and Marcion and Sibelius and Paraxis and Arius and some of the other, and try to, obviously I painted with a pretty big brushstroke there some of the heresies, because it's somewhat more nuanced than what I was able to share in just 2 minutes. But yeah, it's interesting to see what some others were trying to think of, trying to understand who God is and who the Father is and who the Son and who the Holy Spirit, and try to wrestle with that. And so, yeah, they sometimes came up with creative, but ultimately outside of the box of orthodox kind of thinking about that. So, and yeah, then to see that this kind of thinking actually still happens today, right? Denying the deity of Christ, which, like I said, we'll study more next week in Article 10, or 2 weeks from now when I'm back, but yeah. Oh, yes, Trevor, sorry, I didn't see you waving back there. Yeah, so Trevor's asking there, so some of these names probably not very familiar to us, those ones that I just mentioned there in the last part of Article 9. So a lot of these were early Christian thinkers who kind of extrapolated or took certain texts and then kind of deviated from where the rest of Scripture would have happened. So yeah, these would have been dealt with by some of the earliest church councils. Yes, absolutely. Right, and that's why even like the creeds and confessions, right, like the Nicene Creed, 325, right, Athanasian Creed, probably somewhere around the same time, Apostles' Creed, probably even older than that, right, we're kind of written saying, okay, this is the best way that we can explain and understand who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Spirit is, and enumerating that quite clearly for people to understand what Orthodox Christian teaching was. So, yeah, so some of these people were, yeah, very early, like I said, heretics, but yeah, like I can still remember Dr. Wima saying, we all need our favorite heretic because it helps us to understand what we believe better, right? And yeah, I appreciated that. So, but, yeah, you're more than welcome to study some of these people. Kind of interesting sometimes, some of the thoughts that they had, and then to see also where they deviate from what Scripture teaches. Other questions or comments? Again, if there are other questions that you want to share or thoughts or observations, after the service too, we can continue our discussion together. At this time, seeing no other comments or questions, I'd love to turn to a time for congregational prayer. Are there things that we can pray for? Yes, Jeff. And Jeff, I saw that you drove to church again, so the insurance thing is figured out, so we can, and your license and stuff, can we praise God for that as well? We'll pray for your leg and also give thanks for those other things. Absolutely, Jeff, we'll pray for those things for sure. Anything else that we can pray for this evening? Yes, sweetheart. Sorry, let me repeat that for those watching online. So that was just a
request for a prayer of thankfulness for the women's conference that was held yesterday. I don't know if you're watching from home. We can see some beautiful decorations that they've left around and some balloons also in the fellowship hall. But beyond that, also just a wonderful conference of learning and also thankfulness for working together to put something like that together. Absolutely. Ariella. Yeah? Ooh, Gracie's coming out of the hospital? Or is out of the hospital? She has already. Awesome. Sorry, that was a prayer request from Riella, just asking that we give thanks that Gracie, their, I guess it's your aunt, is out of the hospital so we can be... Oh, cousin, sorry, yes, right. Sorry, oldest and youngest and how that all fits together. Yes, that's your cousin, is out of the hospital, and also for your opa. How is your opa doing, Riella? Oh, I'm looking at Dad. All right, Dad, how is your dad doing? All right, we will. Surgery coming up for his arm. Absolutely. And well, sorry. Got to remember to repeat things. So Luke was just saying that his dad is went to see the surgeon and hopefully we'll be able to get surgery on his arm soon, that the plates and screws and stuff will get fixed and that his arm regrows the things that it should. Right. Absolutely. Other things this evening? Trevor, yes. Sorry, I can't catch you. Sure, absolutely. That was our prayer request for the Goodrows who are feeling kind of sick. Maybe I'll add, just thinking of Goodrows, I dropped my son off for the youth service. The Goodrows were some of the other. Sydney Goodrow was driving the youth to the youth service. So thankfulness also for the youth service and for the excitement generated by that and that our youth are gathering for that. Let's take time then to go to God in prayer together, brothers and sisters. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, what a privilege it is to gather for worship. Lord, to know that from the very beginning of time, you existed. Lord, and the Word was with you in the beginning, and the Word was God, as John's Gospel tells us. And Genesis 1 reminds us that your spirit was hovering. Lord, there was never a time when you were not. Lord, as time-bound people, often hurrying from one event to the next, Lord, that's something that just blows our mind, that you are eternal, no beginning and no end. Lord, you are amazing and almighty and powerful. Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for creating this world and not just creating this world, but also creating us. You made humankind in your image. Lord, what a beautiful thing that male and female, you created us and you made us to reflect and be like you. Lord, when we do that well, Lord, we bring glory to you. Lord, we thank you for good things in which we can celebrate. Lord, things of beauty, art and music, theatrical productions and sports, worship and gardening, Lord, and farming and jobs and labor and parenting and so many things, Lord, that you have tasked us with to do, which we seek to do to your glory. Lord, may your name be praised by what we do. May people see you and your image in us. May we point them to you in all that we say and do. Lord, we give you thanks this evening for good things. Lord, we thank you with the Vandervliet family that Gracie is out of the hospital. Lord, we thank you for your grace to her, Lord, and guessing that her blood cell count is better again, Lord, and that they've continued to try to figure out what to do for her, Lord, as she deals with the reality of this new disease that she has with Wagner's. And we pray, Lord, that you give her what she stands in need of. We thank you that she is able to come home, Lord, and we pray that you continue to give her the strength she stands in need of. Lord, we thank you this evening for the youth service, where many of the youth from area churches have gathered in Strathroy to worship and praise you together. Lord, what a joy that is to see young people who desire to gather together to worship and praise your name. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for other good things, like the women's conference that was able to be held here at our church yesterday. We thank you for the almost 50 women who came to this conference, who learned and were reminded again that you are truth. Lord, we thank you for the many who participated and planned and helped make that day a reality. Lord, we thank you for that willingness and also, Lord, that desire to know you more. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as well for other good things in life. Lord, we thank you for Jeff's cats, Lord, who bring him joy, and for other things that bring joy to our life. Lord, we thank you for a baptism this morning for Elena Kramer. Lord, we thank you for the gift that she is to Chris and Natasha, to Max, and to the whole extended family. Lord, the song this morning that was sung was Welcome to the Family. Lord, what a beautiful thing that she is now joined into this wonderful family who knows and loves you. Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, a blessing on her, that she may too come to know you and accept you as Savior. Lord, we thank you for the many other blessings in our lives, for other babies. Lord, for babies that are being expected. We think of those who are looking forward to welcoming new ones. Lord, we pray for those who are also, Lord, maybe struggling in this regard. Lord, as we know Mother's Day is coming up soon, and we pray for those who maybe long to be mothers, Lord, and yet are not. Lord, we ask that you give them also your grace, Lord, on days that sometimes can be extremely challenging. Lord, as we think of good things, Lord, we also thank you for the fact that Jeff is able to be out and about again in his vehicle, that his license and his insurance have all got settled away and squared away. Lord, we thank you for that and for the work that Pastor Andy and others have done on Jeff's behalf to make this happen. Lord, we thank you for those things that sometimes we can take for granted. Yet, Lord, as we think of good things, Lord, we're also reminded that not all in this world is the way it's supposed to be. Lord, we think of Jeff's leg, which continues to give him pain and struggles as he walks around, even after the surgery. Lord, we pray for health and for healing for him. Lord, we pray for the Goodrows, for Wendy Goodrow, who's been sick from church a few weeks now, and for Yvonne, who's also sick today, and for Brenda Goodrow, Lord, who also is dealing so often with many different appointments to make sure that things are not going backwards and that things are actually healing and doing what they should. Lord, we pray for this sister, Lord, and ask that you show your grace to her. Be, Lord, also with those others who maybe aren't mentioned by name but who struggle with sickness or health. Be with those for whom sometimes weeks are so hectic that they feel that they can not do anything. Lord, or for others whose weeks often seem so empty that they are so lonely. Lord, in those times, may you be a comfort and a surety to them. May they feel your nearness, Lord, and may they also be able to rest in you. Lord, we also lift up this evening Opa Vandervliet, Luke's father, Lord, who's met with a surgeon this coming week or this past week, Lord, and now is looking ahead probably to a surgery date where hopefully they can figure out exactly what's going on with why the bones aren't regrowing around the plates and the pins in his arms. And we pray, Lord, that surgery that is upcoming too may be successful. We ask for your grace in this as well. Lord, we ask for your grace also to the farmers in our midst and those people in various related trades as the weather starts to turn nicer, as the degrees climb steadily up. Lord, we know that a busy time is ahead, and we pray, Lord, for a good and safe and successful planting season for them. Many have been busy in the fields already, Lord, but in the weeks ahead, much more work will be done. And we pray, Lord, for safety for them and also for their families as they surround and support them. Lord, be with all those who are also drawing near to the end of a busy season. We think of bookkeepers and accountants who've been putting in massive amounts of hours. Lord, we ask for also your blessing on them as that season also gets a little bit more manageable. Lord God, as we continue in our worship this evening, Lord, we also lift up before you Teen Challenge, Lord, where where men and also women can go, Lord, who struggle with addictions, and Lord, find opportunities to break these cycles and to find new hope and strength in you. Lord, we pray for Teen Challenge and ask that you bless them also in their wonderful work and ministry of breaking the cycle of so often destructive addictions in people's lives and inviting people to turn to you for hope. Lord, may our hope, not just if we struggle with substance abuse or other things, but may our hope in all of life be in you. Lord, bless us, we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the serving office bearers forward, and they will receive our offering at this time, and our offering this evening is for Teen Challenge. Thank you, Kristen, also for accompanying us in our worship this evening. Brothers and sisters, as we close out our service today, we're singing as a parting hymn, Father, We Love You. This is from the Old Gray Psalter hymnal, Father, We Love You, Jesus and Spirit, We Love You. Then we'll have the blessing, then as a doxology, Holy, 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 unannounced after the parting blessing. Congregation, I invite you to stand if you're able as we close out our service in song. Thank you. go with these words from Philippians chapter 4. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and mind in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be and abide with you always. And all God's people say, Amen. Thank you.